is the judgment. Now that word used die there, die, death, dying, dead, there are different types of death. And this is referring to a physical death. Now I've had some people say to me, well, I'm going to be raptured and I'm not going to experience physical death. Well, physical death is separation from the flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I'll guarantee you that you're not going to the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, after what we call the first resurrection, or the rapture occurs. You're not going in this flesh, with this blood. And so in that sense, since death is a separation from flesh and blood, then all men are going to experience death. Hebrews 9:27. I've had people say, well, Enoch didn't experience physical death. He didn't see it. But I guarantee you, Enoch did not enter into the kingdom of heaven in flesh and blood. He was translated. He was transformed. And he's not there in flesh and blood. So death is a separation from flesh and blood. Enoch did experience. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is coming a judgment of the soul after the physical death, or the transformation, or the change, the departure from flesh and blood, that is inevitable. Many believe that death is a sudden introduction to non-existence. Before we were born, we were non-existent. So it seems natural to carnal man that he simply returns to a state of non-existence at death. We define death based on our experience with it before we actually do experience it. We cannot define what it is like on the other side of its occurrence because we have never been there. Now, I know there's a tendency when you look at this to say, well, are you there? People know a lot of things, but they never meditate and really think a lot about them. Therefore, we define death on this side of it primarily by viewing a lifeless corpse. It does not speak, move, or express itself in any way. It has no life in it. Therefore, we conclude by observing death before we personally experience it ourselves that the personality of this person has become non-existent forever. However, God, who lives forever, observes death on both sides of this occurrence, before and after. And his definition of death is one of it being a separation from one state to another. The same God who made man made all things. I suppose the only thing that God did not make was evil. The only thing that God did not make was sin, which is disobedience to him. So God's definition of death is a separation from one state to another. And God made everything. He had made water. Water, when it is frozen, cannot speak or move. In fact, it is colder than a corpse. But in its liquid state, it speaks by the sound it produces as it actively gurgles while rapidly moving over the rocks. So it just passes from one state to another and has different characteristics in each state. Or by its roar in a waterfall, it becomes even more active and alive in its state of gaseous life, soaring rapidly upward as the screaming sound from boiling water goes into the air. So here is the biblical definition from the scriptures of what physical death really is. God has seen both sides of it, and so he can define it a lot better than we can. Physical death is separation from our life state in the flesh as we now experience it. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So physical death is separation from our life state in the flesh as we now experience it. Spiritual death is a condition in which we are born that becomes a final separation from life and God when we die physically without Christ. Every person who has died that did not have their faith in the coming promise of God today is eternally, spiritually dead, eternally separated from God, and will forever exist in that state. Every person who has ever lived, who after the age of accountability has mentally accepted Jesus Christ, not by name per se, for before he came they did not know his name, but they called upon the name of the Lord, and anyone who believed the promise that God made to Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he said the seed of his wife Eve would one day crush the head and power of death and Satan, and in so doing would bruise his heel. Everyone who believed that God would one day keep that promise of a promised deliverer, he never, never experienced spiritual death afterward. And every one of them are eternally sealed in that state today. Spiritual death is a condition in which we are born that becomes a final separation from life and God when we die physically without life in Christ. You have to be born again. We are born physically alive toward the life we are now experiencing in the flesh. But we are born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, because of the nature we inherited from Adam. I think this is very clearly outlined in Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 12. In Romans 5 and 12, we are told, wherefore as by one man, that man being Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is a separation. Adam experienced spiritual separation from God the moment he sinned. He experienced spiritual death the instant he disobeyed God. But it was sometime before physical death, the actual sentence of physical death occurred. It was several hundred years. And so man died spiritually, Adam died spiritually at the point of disobeying God, but did not suffer the penalty of physical death, separation from this life we now live in the flesh, until a few hundred years later. When we're born, we inherit that Adamic nature. We are spiritually dead, but we are given Adam's physical life, and we are still very much alive toward the world in the flesh. Adam died spiritually when he sinned, but he did not suffer physical death for many years. He was spiritually separated from God when he sinned, and separated from his life state in the flesh many years later. We inherit the physical life of Adam when we are born, but we also inherit a spirit that is dead as a doornail, separated from God. You see, spiritual death is separation from God, and we are born spiritually separated from God. Last Sunday, I made a case to show you and prove from the Bible that God does not hold babies accountable for Adam's sin. And until they reach the age where God's Holy Spirit can spiritually look into their inner being and make the assessment that they have the ability to accept or reject God's promised Messiah, until that point comes, when they die, their soul is separated from the flesh, they're separated from this life, but their souls exist eternally, because Christ died for all men, and Paul wrote to Timothy that he is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of them that believe. He's a special Savior to those who can actually make a choice or decision mentally and spiritually. But he is also the Savior, not in the same special way, to every man that breaks a woman's womb. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Physical death is like a door or gate that one passes through. He enters another place and is completely separated from the place behind him. The Lord asked Job if he was so wise as to have seen those gates or doors of separation open before him. Now in the book of Job, all the way through, there's a dissertation between three men and Elihu, who represents, I believe, a personification, a picture of Christ before he ever came into existence as a man in the manger in Bethlehem before the Word became flesh. And then you have Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I think, who are the three that come. And they have a long discussion with Job, and they all express great wisdom, including Job, and they all state their own opinions, and many of which are wrong. And finally, toward the end of the book, God says, "Hey, Job, you just think you're pretty smart." He said, and we're going to cover that, because the Lord asked Job if he was so wise as he had seen those gates or doors of separation open before him. A lot of the reasoning in the book of Job is human reasoning. And if you want to see what's wrong with human reasoning, you've got to read the last few chapters with Elihu, and God himself refuted what Job and the other three friends of Job had said. And I don't want friends like Job had. Job 38, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 17. I use Job 38, verses 1 and 2, just to show you it's the Lord speaking. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And in a nutshell, what he's saying is, you don't know what you're talking about, Job. You don't have knowledge, and you're darkening true counsel. You're veiling over. You're making people blind because what you're saying is not correct. And then Job is told something about the gates of death by God, who knows both sides of death. Verse 17. He's asking Job in a sort of a taunting way, a perfect taunting way, "Have the gates of death been open unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" We look at a lifeless corpse. We go to funerals. We see all that. And we just assume that we understand death, but we understand it from only this side. And if you want to know what's on the other side of what you're observing, you've got to get over there before you can write any books about it. And God's the only one I know that can write any books about it. And Christ wrote the book we call the Bible about it through these men, but it was the Spirit of God in Christ who wrote through the prophets and told you all these things. And only God has been on both sides, and he fills the men with the knowledge to write this who are still on this side. That's what we call inspiration. The taste of food in time of great affliction for sins. If a child of God sins, many children of God are fools. I know. I have to classify myself as a fool. You say, "Well, I'm glad I'm not." Well, you're a bigger fool than I am. The taste of food in time of great affliction for sins produces a sickening feeling. Many of God's children who perform foolishly actually are punished for their sins. God punishes our sins in the flesh now. The judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be a whip brought out and punish you for your sins. If you don't confess them now as a child of God, you get punished for them now. The taste of food in time of great affliction for sins produces a sickening feeling, and for lack of nourishment, the body draws near to passing through the gates of physical death as the soul prepares to enter a non-flesh and blood place. Heaven is a non-flesh and blood place. And when you experience physical death, you are separated from that non-flesh and blood place. That's what death is. And you go through the gates into the non-flesh and blood place, having been separated from where you were. You say, "Well, Brother McAmurray, you've never been there. How do you know that?" Well, I'm merely telling you what the Bible says, because God's been on both sides of it. It's the 107th Psalm, verses 17 through 21. "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I have watched Missionary Baptist. I have watched other children of God. I have watched them punished and afflicted. I have watched them pay for their sins in the flesh, and yet I have never passed judgment on them and gone to them and said, you're being punished for this, because God makes that decision. But it is so obvious and so plain that I have to ask God to forgive me for making the assessment, but it jumps out and bites you. There are many people who are so tied to their own pride that when the opportunity arrives to demonstrate all the things that they have taught, they violate the very things they have taught and get punished for their iniquities and are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. In heavy affliction, even a child of God, this can happen to. I've seen many members of this church in the nursing home, and I've seen days when they were not afflicted for their iniquities, but they were in very bad shape, and they just couldn't stand the taste of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. So death has gates. Death has a door. You're separated from what's on one side, and you pass through it, and you're separated from what's behind you, and then you're in a new place. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. I don't know how many times I've seen people repent of whatever it was that was causing them to be afflicted. And after it was over, they praise God and say, I'm sorry that I didn't do it sooner. I'm sorry that I just kept stubbornly resisting. I was merely punishing myself. You say, well, you shouldn't talk about other people that way. I'm talking about myself right now. That has happened to me. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And God's bailing me out. I've been a fool before. I've violated the very things I've taught other church members they should never do. And I've been punished for it. And this has happened to me. I understand it. And God has delivered me out of some terrible distresses that I've been in. And quite frankly, oddly enough, and I can recall a couple of them, where food was the one thing that was an abhorrence to me during these afflictions. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I'll guarantee you that if you'll do what God's word says, if you'll obey what it says, and when you've sinned, and when you're violating what God teaches, and you may have taught others, and then you violate the very things that God gave you to teach them, and you get under heavy affliction, I guarantee you, if you go to the Lord in repentance, forgiving, asking forgiving for what you've done, I guarantee you it's his word that led you there, not the preacher, not the teacher that taught it, but his word, because that's why he sent his word, one of the reasons. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, I stand here this morning, bowing before God and standing before men, and I tell you that I praise God for his goodness that allowed me to have that affliction, because it showed he loved me, because he saw that I was punished for what I was doing, and I repented of my sins. And there's nothing, I think, that brings greater joy to a child of God than when he has sinned and he repents of it, and God gives him the inward assurance of his love and compassion because he has turned to God and from the way that leadeth unto death. And he praises the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's an interesting thing. I'm sorry if this is an oversimplification, but since it's something we all have to face, I think it's worth spending your time studying. When physical death occurs, we pass through its gates into one of two places, heaven or hell. We are forever separated from flesh and blood existence. We must pass spiritually from the state in which we are born through the gates of spiritual life before we pass through the gates of physical death into hell. Otherwise, we will pass from our existing state into everlasting torment. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And that word again is born from above. It has to be a spiritual rebirth. You are born spiritually dead. Once you pass the age of accountability, you must experience a heavenly birth by the power of God's Spirit, by trusting Christ, or you're a goner. You must be passed from your inherited state of spiritual death into a state of eternal spiritual life, by an act from above. In the same chapter that Jesus said you must be born again, John 3, verse 7, in verse 27, John said, John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. John 5, 24 and 40. We're talking about passing from death unto life. Very, very, truly, truly, John 5, 24 and then verse 40, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, it's all by God's word. It's a living word. It's the word the Spirit gave. It's the Logos, the living word of God, who was the living Son of God and the living word, and who has always been with the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, I believe that God the Father sent the Son, and the Son died for my sins on Calvary, and he is my only hope of salvation. He is the only sacrifice that is necessary for complete redemption of my soul. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath, that's a present indicative active, it means right then, an everlasting life. Hath, everlasting life. You cannot have life that is everlasting 1 minute and 2 minutes later because you've done something. You say, well, I don't have it anymore. Then you never had it at all. Because hath is a present indicative active. It means now and forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. We are born spiritually dead under the condemnation of God. That is a condition that unless it is remedied when we pass the age of accountability, it is why we are sent to hell. We must come to Jesus and trust Jesus, and Jesus alone has the spiritual power to pass us from death into life, and shall not come into condemnation. I will never come under the condemnation of God again, for I have come to Christ. I have everlasting life now, but it is passed from death unto life. I was passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life some 49 years ago. Look in the same chapter in verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There were a group of scribes and Pharisees standing right there talking to Jesus Christ. They were very much physically alive. They had not suffered physical death. And yet they were standing there as spiritually dead as doornails. And Jesus told them why they didn't have the life, the everlasting life. He said, you will not come to me that ye might have life. Couldn't have been talking about physical life. They were physically alive, standing before him. He was talking about this everlasting life. And Jesus passed through death. And because he passed from death into everlasting life, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And Jesus took my punishment, and Jesus suffered my death. And I will never feel the sting of death, for Christ has removed the sting of death, and now Christ has spiritually passed me from death into life, because my trust is in Christ. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave me nor forsake me. I have his life. It's not something that I have to wait to see if I have. I've come to Christ. I've trusted Christ and Christ alone, and I have his life. I entered those baptismal waters because Jesus came alive in me, and I knew I was supposed to enter those baptismal waters, not to be saved, but to take the opportunity to show to the whole world what Jesus had done to save me. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection, and I receive that as the total atonement and price for my sins, and I've been passed from death unto life by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I was not baptized to be saved. I was baptized because I had been spiritually reborn, passed from life unto death, and I wanted to show you a picture of how I was passed from life unto death spiritually. I showed it to you physically after it had already happened to me spiritually. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God, and as such, under his condemnation. We are born into Christ's life when we believe he will save us from the condemnation we are under. Those who do not believe he can and will deliver them never see. They never comprehend. They never see it. They never see the new life that he gives when he spiritually restores believers to his Father eternally. John 3:16 through 18 and then verse 36 to explain the word see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 49 years ago, I trusted Jesus to save me from what I am, under the what I was, spiritually dead, under the condemnation of God. I'm now spiritually alive. I've been passed from death to life. I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. And I can never pass again under it, for Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. It is a spiritual bond between myself and Almighty God, with Christ as my intercessor. And it cannot and will not be broken. Only God could break it, and He has sworn He will not break it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? The world was already condemned. Every man in it was already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn it. It was already condemned. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn it. It was already condemned. He came to save it from what it was, and to save every man and every woman from what they were. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. It's not by baptism. It's not by works. It's not by human effort. It's by trust in what Jesus did, in His works, in His life, in His efforts, in His sacrifice, in His crucifixion, in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Everybody's condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is a man condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, he's going to hell because of what Adam did. No! He's going to hell because he won't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For God, who was not responsible for Adam's sin, has provided the remedy for it in Christ. And God has removed the curse of the law. And by the actions and work of Christ, God now allows men to be taken from under His condemnation and accepted in Christ, with Christ in them and they in Christ. And because of what Jesus did, God has given Him the right to give us His life. Now, many of you sitting here have understood all this perfectly. You see it. You comprehend it. You grasp it because you've experienced it. But take a look at the end of this chapter. This is the sad thing about it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have it right now. I don't have to wait till I die. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never see it. He'll never comprehend it. He'll never experience it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He is still under the condemnation of God. It's not God's fault. Men go to hell because of their own choosing. You either choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. You choose hell literally for yourself. He that never saw spiritual death, he never felt spiritual death, because he passed from spiritual death into life. He experienced physical death. What is physical death? A separation from one state into another. I guarantee you, Enoch's not up there running around in a flesh and blood body. Enoch never saw spiritual death because he believed that God is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The passage from physical life, that's death. The passage from physical life, that's physical death. The passage from physical life to life apart from the flesh, that's eternal spiritual life. The passage from physical death to life apart from the flesh is so sudden. When this resurrection occurs, this first resurrection will be faster than the twinkling of an eye, faster than a bolt of lightning. Is so sudden that believers will not feel the sting of death. The reason I say all that is because of Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It happened so suddenly and the transformation so quickly that he never actually experienced it in the sense of feeling the sting of it. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, while he was still in the flesh, having a life existing in the flesh, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And he pleased God to the extent that God took him out from under the condemnation, gave him the life because he believed the promise of God in Christ, and God passed him spiritually from spiritual death into spiritual life. And then he took him and changed him, just like he was being taken out of what we call the first resurrection or the rapture. He changed his flesh and blood into a spiritual body, and Enoch is a picture of what will occur to saints who are still alive at what we call the first resurrection. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's exactly what Enoch believed. That's exactly what everyone who is going to be changed, translated, transformed, who is still physically alive at the rapture or first resurrection, that's exactly what's going to happen to them, and that's exactly what they all will believe. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no grave for me, only for my body. There is no sting in death for me, because it will occur so quickly that Jesus has removed the sting from death, and it will merely be a changing of flesh and blood into a glorified body by the power of Almighty God. We believe that we have passed from death to life by faith. We all believe that. But we have doubts. There's only one way you can know for sure. We believe we have passed from death to life by faith, but we know we have passed from death to life by what the genuine saving faith produces in us toward the brethren. I've seen people in churches that were leaders that were just as mean as the devil, and they hated the brethren. They despised the brethren. God's going to judge them, and God's going to make the decision. But I'll guarantee you, not everybody that professes Christ has a genuine saving faith. And I'll tell you what a genuine saving faith does. A genuine saving faith loves the brethren. And 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, from spiritual death, born spiritually dead, unto life, eternal life, born spiritually alive in Christ at the point of faith in Him. How do we know it? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He is still spiritually dead as a doornail and has never really experienced the new birth in Christ. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? If you can't say, I've been passed spiritually from death unto life, and if you can't say, I'm a son of God, a child of God right now, then I guarantee you there's a pretty good chance you aren't. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to look like in a glorified body. I don't expect to have a beard. But we know that. We know something. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have degenerated the truth that Christ gave us into a multiplicity of many false teachings and teachers. But most of these false teachings in today's religious world agree on one thing. They don't believe you will know for sure you have received this eternal life until after you experience physical death. Supposedly, at this time, you will know if you made it. I don't know how many times I've heard people in these false beliefs say, if anybody makes it, surely he will or surely she will. No, Jesus made it, and you just accept what Jesus did. They do not believe you are passed from spiritual death until spiritual life until after you experience physical death. If you do not believe you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life right now, at this moment, then, my friend, you are still under the condemnation of God. I am alive right now. I'm physically alive. I'm spiritually alive. Right now, this moment. And I know that I have already been passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life. I do love the brethren. Doesn't mean I don't ever get mad at them, irritated, but I just go and ask God to forgive me, and I continue. I will never experience spiritual death. Never will I be separated from God. I will never be spiritually separated from God because I have been passed from spiritual death in Adam to eternal spiritual life in Christ. I think one of the reasons Jesus wept was because men have a hard time accepting this. I don't have to wait to see if I'm going to get resurrected. I don't have to wait to see if I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus has the power to save me from what I am and spiritually pass me from death to life right now. And back then he kept trying and trying and trying to get those people to understand it. And very few ever did. Jesus saith unto her, To Martha thy brother shall rise again. Speaking of Lazarus. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Same old idea. You got to wait to see what happens. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, eternal life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, spiritually dead, yet shall he live, because only Jesus can use the Spirit to actually convict a man of his sins when he is totally depraved, and only can Christ send the light into a heart that makes it be alive again and gives them the power to believe and to accept him as Savior. And he gives it to you while you're alive. You don't have to wait. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, I'm very much alive right now. I'm physically alive and I'm spiritually alive. And I believe in Christ. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Shall never die. Believest thou this? My answer to that question is yes. What's your answer? 1 Corinthians 15:49-55. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, here we are all sitting here in earthly bodies, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You've got to be transformed. You've got to leave this flesh and blood behind. And you've got to let God give you a new body, a new image. That occurs at the rapture. But the spiritual part in your soul occurs right now. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This corruptible body of sin in which you live will suffer physical death. It has to be changed. It will be quick and sudden, and the sting of death has been removed. But the sting of death will be eternally borne in hell and eventually the lake of fire by all who will not receive Christ. Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, no sting. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. No more flesh and blood. And we shall be changed. We'll pass from one state to another. From a soul in a flesh and blood state to a soul in a new body made of material of which I have no understanding. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. I'm not afraid of physical death anymore. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? If all of a sudden I couldn't draw my breath, oh, I'd fight to keep it. My carnal man does not want to perish, but my soul has no fear of death, for I have been passed from death into life, and now I'm merely waiting for the time when Jesus changes this old carnal nature that has all its doubts and uncertainties. How is a man saved? Romans 10:17-13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning you've seen and you've heard the word of God. You need to put your faith in the one of whom it spoke. You need to put your faith in this Jesus, whom God has given a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow. And how is a man saved? He exercises faith in what he's heard. And what he's heard from the word of God involves the living Son of God, the promised seed, the Messiah of Israel, the God of the Gentiles, the King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Well, how do you get saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. He's alive. He wants to give you the same life he was trying to give those spiritually dead scribes and Pharisees. He's the only one who can give it to you. And you've got to believe by faith, and that faith has to extend to asking to receive what he has. His name is Jesus, and as we have this silent moment of prayer, I hope you'll go to Christ, asking him to save you from what you are. If you've never trusted Jesus, you've never asked him to save you, you've never confessed him as your personal Savior, then this morning, if you want to be passed from death unto life, trust Jesus to do what God's Spirit said he would do through the writers of this book, God's Word. Exercise faith in what it says by asking Jesus to save you, and there is no power that can stop you from being saved. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, if someone this morning has trusted Christ, Lord, help them to come forward and confess it. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny